Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com, a free Bible teaching ministry. I am Pastor Greg Miller, and all of our video and audio messages can be found at BBFOhio.com and can be heard on our 24-hour internet radio station at BBFOhioRadio.com, where we invite you to visit and learn the King James Bible with us.
Mark 16, we're going to begin in verse 14, Jesus' final words and ascension. Of course, this is before he ascends to heaven. The last 12 verses of Mark include a summary of Jesus' words and of his departure. And last week we discussed how the last 12 verses of Mark are ripped out of the new versions, or they put them in brackets. And that's just a error on their part. Ignore it and read those verses. As we are going through the text, let's go ahead and read these verses 14 through 16. Read that with me. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, a few readers I've found through the years pay attention to the fact that even at the appearance of the resurrected Jesus, he had scolded his followers for their unbelief. Every time you see any kind of depiction of the resurrection, the stone is rolled away. There's bright lights, smoke, booming voices. He is risen! Yeah! You know, I've never seen a movie depict this. I've never seen a cantata or a play depict this. But it's right there. Look what it says there. Let me go this way. It says, Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Now, any of you ever write a movie script for the resurrection, I want you to include that. It's in there. It should be included. Here's the point. Modern Christians want smooth talk, praise choruses, and happy sermons. And that, my friends, is fake Christianity. There's a time for smooth talk. Every once in a while you'll hear me and, you know, I'll tell you how beautiful you are. And how wonderful and all that. And there's times where we sing, pray, we have a praise book. There's nothing wrong with praising the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And a happy sermon, you guys have laughed already this morning. Nothing wrong with having a little fun. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we had a discussion not too long ago with somebody who says that sarcasm, for example, is somehow like a sin. There's been people raised like that. They haven't read the Bible with open eyes because there's sarcasm throughout the Bible.
Well, you said that right.
One of my favorites is when Job says, Surely thou art the people, and wisdom shall die with thee. That's sarcasm. He's rebuking them, using sarcasm. And there's time after time where Jesus says, talk about Herod, and he says, Go tell that fox that such and such, you know, I'm healing people and all that. That's a sarcastic remark toward Herod and implying he's crazy. So I think it's for humor. I think it's a sense of humor that you are a creation of God, and we were originally created in His image. Our sense of humor is fallen, and we have to be careful not to cross the line. Amen.
Yeah.
Don't go blue. Amen. And try not to be inappropriate. But having a sense of humor is a part of God's character. It's a part of His personality. And that's why it's part of ours. But with that said, it's not all smooth talk, praise choruses, and happy sermons. Look closely at that. It says, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Those are the two things that Jesus upbraided them for. Now, folks, if I'm up here preaching and teaching, and I say something that confronts you about something that where you're holding out on God and just choosing not to believe Him, that's me, basically, in the position of a teacher upbraiding you.
Amen.
Also, hardness of heart. Some of you just won't let go of some things. Some of you just won't stop doing things that you know you ought to do. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a behavior cult. I'm not here every week to lecture you on how to behave. God the Holy Spirit will do that for you. As you read the Word and you have your eyes open, that book is basically like a mirror. And as you read it, it tells you what you need to change. Now, a lot of Christians are even so far that they just think it doesn't matter. Their behavior doesn't matter. I am who I am. God made me the way I am. And I'm happy with that. No, God didn't make you that way. I'm sorry to tell you. Everybody in this room need to understand God did not make you the way you are. Originally, He intended for you to be like Jesus, and you're not. Amen? Anybody in here say you think you've mastered it and you walk side by side with Jesus, me and Jesus, we got it going on. It's just me and Jesus. No, I hope not. You got a ways to go. Amen? You has not arrived. That's why you got to open that book and let it speak to you and say, you need to stop doing that. And you know what your response should be? Yeah, I need to stop doing that. Here's how most Christians read the Bible. Tell me something happy. Tell me something I want to hear. Ooh, I don't like that. Let's go. Oh, I like. That's how they read the Bible. It's like when I've said it before, like a cookbook. You want something that you want to eat, you go looking for that and you find that recipe, right? The Bible's not a cookbook. The Bible is a manual. You've got to start at the beginning and read your way through. How many of you ever tried to put something together? I know I'll probably get some yes answers out of this crew. But how many of you have tried to put something together and you didn't read from start to finish? You're like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. And then you start, and then, you know, you step back and look at it and say, something's wrong here. That's your life if you don't read the Bible from start to finish. That's your life if you don't start at the beginning and read through. And also, the Bible is not a reflector. When I was a kid, we used to use things and it put a spot on somebody, you know. And they'd be sitting there and talking and there'd be a spot. And they wouldn't even know. And I always, you know, like a mirror. We'd use a mirror, but we wouldn't use it for this. We would use it for this. And that's how a lot of Christians read the Bible. They read the Bible and say, ooh, Ed, I got to show you something. I was reading this the other day and it made me think of you. You need to stop doing this. Amen? How many people have done it? Have you done it? You're reading that and you're like, yeah, I know what that's talking about, right? I've even had people tell me stories where they sent out anonymous letters to people and given all this information and everything, you know, just to fix everybody else. And I'm sitting there looking at them thinking, you got plenty to work on yourself. Well, the Word of God, did you know, came from Jesus? Jesus is the Word, capital W. The Bible is the Word, small w. Look it up. Every time the book is referred to, it's a small w. Jesus is the living Word, capital W. But Jesus, the big W, gave us the little W. All the words, not just the red ones. Amen? And so when you read His Word and it tells you something's wrong, that book is upbraiding you. Here's what it means. To upbraid means to find fault with someone and scold. Now, it's not finding fault with someone based on your opinion. If you look at somebody and you think that there's something wrong with them and it's based on your opinion, who cares? Come to me and say, well, in my opinion. Say, well, you know what? I got a nose and you got a nose. That's what opinions are like. We all got them. But it doesn't mean anything. What matters is what God says. And you know what? This is about you and God. And when you open up this book, He tells you something you need to change. He's upbraiding you. He's finding fault with you. I know that's terrible these days. You should never find fault with other people. You should never find fault with something. You know, you people are too negative. Well, some people can be like that. But you know, common sense has to kick in. You have to deal with reality. And so when you're reading the Bible and you see this, it's upbraiding you. The book is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It looks at you and it finds fault. And then as you read it, spiritually speaking, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, it's scolding you. That's what's going on spiritually. Hey, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you read the Bible like that? That's the way you're supposed to read the Bible. You read the Bible, and as you read it, when it tells you something's wrong on a spiritual level, you're being scolded. What's prayer? Prayer is your response, should be, "Dear Lord, I understand. Please help me change this. I can't do it without Your presence, Your Spirit, Your power, Your might. Help me to change this." That's how you pray. Right there, you just learn how to communicate with God. If you didn't know that already, that's how you read the Word, and through prayer and reading the Word, you'll be changed. Amen. It's not abusive. It's honest and constructive. Jesus didn't go in and, you know, use abusive language and tear them down and that sort of thing. But He did upbraid them. He did scold them. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this. Read it with me. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." One more time. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." There are a lot of people who surround themselves with yes men. And so no matter what they do, "Yes, oh, that's great. You're wonderful. You're doing great." And all the while they're going down. Well, that's what's going on in politics today. Very few people are standing up and saying, "No, this is wrong. No, you got to stop." And when they do, the Republican Party throws them out. Amen? Amen. Amen. All the Democrats do it too. Everybody knows that. But everybody's like, "Now the Republicans are the heroes." Now, I've been watching the Republicans since the late 80s, and I know exactly what they do. The Democrats and the Republicans want yes people to go along with the agenda. And that's why our system will stay broke.
Yeah.
And you'll stay broke if you only surround yourself with yes people. And a lot of people, when they get a friend who loves them enough to say, "You know, that just ain't right," they get rid of them. Yeah. And as long as you act like that and you live like that, you're going to be walking right into the ditch with no one there to help direct you away from the ditch. Ecclesiastes 7:5 is a good verse to mark in your Bible. "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise." Now, that's important. Of the wise, it's got to be a Bible-based, Bible-principled rebuke. But if it is, you're wise to hear it. And the inability of most modern Americans to be corrected is also their downfall. Because people can't be corrected. People have actually accused me of saying, you just think you know everything. No, I tell you, I have a history through the years where I had to be corrected. And I've been corrected. And God will continue to correct me until I meet Him face to face. And once I think I've arrived, that's when you'll see me face down. Because all of us are human. Every preacher, and that's why a lot of these churches are going to the pit. They won't listen. They're unteachable, and they can't be corrected. They went to college. "Don't even start with me, young man. I've been to seminary." Well, where's your tombstone? Oh, I mean your diploma. Whatever. They ought to hand them tombstones, you know, a headstone as they're walking out from the seminary these days, because they're unteachable. And that's what's killing churches today, because then the pastor, when he's approached about something, won't listen. If his Bible college and his denomination doesn't tell him to think that way, he don't want to hear from you. That's what's going on. On a personal level, if you want to grow in Christ, get used to His Word scolding you as you read it. And respond. Respond. Let it change you. Let it scold you and let it change you. Now, once this matter's settled, Jesus sets down the business at hand for believers. Now, I want you to watch this. He just scolded them, and yet He turns right around and He said unto them, right as we're talking about Him scolding them, He turns right around and it says this. Read it with me. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now think this through. Even when you fail, even when you feel bad, never stop preaching the gospel to lost souls.
Amen.
If making you feel bad, if making you stumble and fall, I was getting ready to say fumble because football season's almost here. If he can make you trip and that silences you, get used to tripping.
Amen.
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 I really believe that there have been some people who have been healed of illnesses because it was of the devil. And he didn't stop them. So he just quit. Not all illness is of the devil. We don't know. We're not omniscient. We don't always know why people are sick. So don't go running around telling everybody, oh, you're sick, it's of the devil. But there are times, read Job, there are times where God allows Satan to inflict. And if you love God, you're willing to do that. After all He's done on the cross for you, you should be willing to suffer some according to His will, as Peter says. If you suffer as a Christian according to the will of God, you do so as unto a faithful Creator. And you understand that. But as you're suffering, if you let that suffering, you let that trial, you let that trouble stop you, get used to it. Satan will keep coming at you right there. I mean, you talk about, well, I brought it up, so we might as well stay with the analogy. Football. Okay? You got the quarterback back here, and let's say his center right here can't block. His center snaps the ball, and the quarterback goes back for a pass, and these guys just run right through him and tackle the quarterback. They're going to keep hitting that center to get to the ball until the coach makes an adjustment to make sure that the players coming on the defense stop making it through the center. And until they do, they just keep doing it over and over. Why? Because that's smart. Satan is smarter than anybody in this room. Satan is smarter than any other created being. Did you know that? Satan is not omniscient and omnipresent, so he's not always messing with everybody all the time. But his minions are following his lead. And they know when they can hit you, if that stops you, they'll keep hitting you. And keep hitting you. Reflect right now. Just think about it. Is there something that's happened in your life that you have chosen to respond by shutting down and not serving the Lord during those times? You really ought to pray about that. Because really, you're just asking for it. You're basically sending a message to the devil and saying, that'll stop me. That's what stops me. When I met Jenny, she had another pastor. And he'd go in the hospital. He had similar issues, actually. And COPD and all that. And when he's in the hospital, he'd be witnessing. And I didn't see him go in the hospital very often. I don't think the devil liked him being in hospitals. So then he'd just try to kill him at home. Amen. I saw it. And until it's God's time, Satan can't kill you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Think of this. Lost souls need Jesus in when your life is a hot mess.
Amen.
When your life is a mess, that doesn't change the fact that there are people who need Jesus.
Amen.
And your brothers and sisters may need you. Christians may need you. There may be something you could be doing for someone else and be used of the Lord to build someone up, but because you're having a pity party or whatever, you can't do that. Now, I want to footnote what I'm saying with the fact that there are times where God, I believe, has shut people down. You say, why? Ask Him. I can't answer that question. But I've seen people, for example, with cancer in chemo, and there have been weeks at a time where they just couldn't function. Now, I can look back, and I mean, I can look at that situation, and there have been times where that's happened to me. I've been shut down for days at a time. And I believe that one of the things that God gets out of that is, there you are, suffering to the point of being shut down, but then once God restores you, you're right back serving Him. People notice that, folks. How many of you know this morning you're being watched? If you're not being watched, it's just because you've never told anybody you're a Christian. If you tell people you're a Christian, they're watching you. And so even when you're flat on your back for days or weeks or even months at a time, when you get back up and you're serving Him, they just step back and say, man, something to this. I'd given up. I'd cursed God and died. Amen? That's what Job's wife told him to do. It's a good book. Yeah, I read it. Now this next verse we're going to finish with is used to teach a thing called baptismal regeneration. And it's all going to come together while I'm tying that together in a moment. But read this with me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now he just said, preach the gospel, and those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who believe not shall be damned. Now a lot of people take that and run with it because man is always wanting to add self-righteousness to salvation. Man is always wanting to add his own works and say, I did something, therefore I'm saved. And that's what they'll do with this text. Here's clarification. Here's a similar sentence. Whoever boards the plane and buckles his seatbelt will fly to Hawaii. See that? Does the person who fails to buckle not fly?
No.
You see that?
Yep.
If you board the plane and you buckle your seatbelt, you're going to fly to Hawaii. We're just saying that's where the plane is heading. If you don't, you're still going to fly to Hawaii. It's just going to be a bumpy ride at times. Or you're at least going to get chewed out by the waitress or what do they call them, stewardess. And that's a similar thing. All right, let's go back and look at it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Same sort of sentence, same sort of statement. The only person damned according to this text is who? Amen. Am I wrong or right on that? Get that through your mind. The only person damned is the one that believeth not. And it's a sentence structure that is common. We use it all the time. And if you don't get baptized, there's a problem. But baptism does not save your soul. It demonstrates your faith. There's a passage in Peter that we're not going to take time to go into. We've dealt with this. I've taught, Mike Kaler's taught on it, on baptism. But there's a passage in Peter that says, in a like figure also doth baptism now save us. It means in a picture, not in eternal salvation in that sort of sense, but in the sense of you painting a picture. This demonstrates your faith. That's what baptism is all about.
Yes.
Let's watch a couple. This is Elijah getting baptized, Mark. You were there. That's out at the Ledford Pond.
State your name. Elijah Clark Jones. Have you believed and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection for eternal salvation?
Yes, I have.
Based on your profession of faith, and in obedience to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Let's hear a couple more. See that? Dead, buried, risen again. See that? Amen. It's Tabby Jane. She cannot walk on water.
I state your name. Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation? Okay. Based on your profession of faith and obedience to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost.
There you go.
Hallelujah.
It was a little bit of a goof at the bottom, yeah. About 6 inches deep in some places. It's Travis. They're traveling this morning, so they're not here with us. This is who Mariah's house sitting for. Chambers.
All right. I state your name? Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation? Based on your profession of faith, in obedience to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Well, I think your dad wanted to do that more than once.
So his dad wanted to do it more than once, just to make sure.
Let's sing Victory of Jesus.
Shut up. Belly. Amen. Isn't that good? Now, this, I want you to, in closing, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look at this. This is described by our Apostle Paul. And this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 10. Read it with me. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, the context there is Jesus Christ. He is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, read it. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I stop there. When a Jew was born, a male Jew, eighth day after he was born, they would cut the foreskin, and that was circumcision, and there would be shedding of blood. And that is not our circumcision. Our circumcision is not the shedding of blood. That was done on the cross. Our circumcision is a spiritual circumcision. It can be explained and described in different ways. But basically what happened was your soul has been circumcised from that body of flesh that you're in right now that is still fallen and sinful. And you now have a saved soul and a body that is saved in a legal sense, but the appropriation of that salvation remains until the resurrection when you get a glorified body. Amen. But right now your soul is saved. And so your soul, it's not your soul sinning. Look up in the Scripture, it's your flesh.
Amen.
And your circumcision took place at the moment you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what saved you. And now as a Christian, you've got this body of death, Paul talked about it, that you walk around in, that we spend so much time trying to take care of. But on the inside is the real you that's saved.
Amen.
So, with that in mind, then you're already saved, and then you get baptized. Read it with me. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. There you see the picture. Dead, buried, and raised. That's what baptism pictures. That's what EJ was telling the world when he got baptized. EJ saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I now identify myself with that gospel message. That's what baptism is. If you have not been baptized yet, everybody look up here. If you have not been baptized yet by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, sprinkling doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection. Pouring doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection. If you haven't been baptized, you're not obeying Jesus, and you're missing out on an opportunity to proclaim your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I do not want anybody in here to get baptized because you think Greg wants you to. And I don't want anybody in here to get baptized because you feel pressured. And I don't want anybody in here to get baptized for any other reason than you love the Lord and you want to obey Him and declare this to the world. That's the only reason
Amen.
To be baptized.
Amen.
Amen. And we should be all about obeying and proclaiming.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, we preach the gospel. But any time, any way, you can get the gospel out in any other manner, including your own baptism. That's what we should be all about.